bring their sacrifice, whether it was a lamb or a bullock or a goat or a dove or their meal, all the different things, and we'll go through the sacrifices later on. But when they enter the courtyard, they come face to face with brass. Everything on the outside that they saw was white. That's the curtains, and it showed the righteousness, the holiness of God that separated man from God. And it all pointed to one entrance, and that was the gate. But when they come to the courtyard, into that, through that first gate, I mean, they're just blasted with brass. They see all the brass poles. And again, remember, they were not wooden poles. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that they're wooden poles. They're brass poles. And it says that. So you see all the brass poles. You see the brass sockets that they're in. You see that you come face to face with the brazen altar. Then you see the brazen laver. Everything was showing immediately to those people, judgment, judgment, judgment. There has to be judgment of sin. So in there you have the brazen altar, you have the brazen laver. And why were they there? Why did they come through that first gate? Sin. Sin is what brings us to God. Sin must be judged. God wanted to dwell among his people, but his people are sinful. And God could not take that sin in his presence. How can a holy God dwell among sinful people? And first, God required the people to recognize that they were sinners. Until we recognize that, it doesn't. People come and they say, well, you know, I got a problem. That's not why you come to God. You can solve a problem and still not be saved. They come through that gate, not if they have financial problems or difficulties in life or disagreements. They come through that gate because they are sinners separated from a holy God. And they had to believe in that Messiah that was promised. They had to acknowledge that. That's what the whole thing is about. As they come through that gate with their sacrifice, they're acknowledging, I am a sinner. I am separated from God. And God has promised that he himself would become a Messiah, the Messiah that would take their sins away, that so that they could come into the very presence of God. Believing that, then they were to offer their sacrifices for their sins, and that was only a picture, a testimony of their belief that they're supposed to have in their heart. Remember, God told Adam and Eve that the result of their sin was death. Someone or something must die. And the very first thing we see is God taking an, I believe, there's nothing in the Bible that says that it was a lamb that he took the coats from and gave to Adam and Eve, but I personally believe in the typology as being all the way through the scripture, even here when it talks about the lamb, I believe it was a lamb that was sacrificed. We all must come to the brazen altar, or what we would call our Calvary. You have the brazen altar there, and that's where the Israelite would come. But we, in our New Testament period, we come to the cross. That's where our sacrifice was made, just like as they do at the altar here. So you have the brazen altar, or our Calvary, and both of them stand between man and the place where God dwells. Now turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. We will refer to this passage many, many times. So I'm going to read it now, and we're not going to go back and read it every time, but we'll make reference to it. But this passage is so important. And if people would have read this passage, they wouldn't have put the pictures the way they do. It says in verse number 1, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make it for a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings and the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shalt they make it." So we come to this point, and we find that he takes shittim wood, which is the acacia wood, and it's 5 cubits, that's 7.5 feet long, and 5 cubits broad, that's 7.5 feet. It's a square, it's a cube there, and then 4.5 feet tall. It says, "And thou shalt make horns upon the 4 corners thereof." All of these things, we'll be coming back and we'll refer to them as we go through the four horns on the corners. Then you have it, it's overlaid with brass. You'll have the humanity of Christ overlaid with judgment. And he took our judgment upon himself. Then you have the pans, the shovels, the basins, the flesh hooks, the fire pans, all that is of brass. Then you have this grate, the network of brass. And this is where we get into some difficulty with a lot of their pictures and their depiction of it. And we'll get into that specifically. And then there's 4 rings in the 4 corners. Okay, that way they could pick it up and carry it. Now, you have the shittim wood staves overlaid with brass. Whenever you have that wood, the humanity does not show through. If it's covered with brass, it's speaking of judgment upon that humanity. When you have it overlaid with gold, you see the deity overlaying that humanity, which shows the deity of Christ. Now, as we come into this, and I'm covering just quickly some of these things before we get into it, this is an amazing thing, this brazen altar. It is absolutely wonderful. The largest piece of furniture used in the worship, it was always open to the guilty Israelites so that they could atone for their sin. Always the gate was open there. It had 4 horns pointing outward at each corner. It was a very simple hollow box made of shittim or acacia wood and overlaid with brass, that humanity covered in judgment. Jesus overlaid with our judgment. And it's located just inside the gate on the east side. The very first thing they would see or be confronted with was that fact of judgment. Now, the sacrifice, the purpose of the brazen altar was sacrifice. According to Leviticus 17:11 and Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why when people talk about baptism and they say their sins are forgiven at baptism, there's no blood in baptism. It's water. Okay? Nothing gets washed away at baptism. And if you've baptized in some of the swamps and rivers and stuff that we have, it's not clean water either. And so baptism is simply a picture. Without that sacrifice, without the blood sacrifice, there can be no atonement. None. The Israelites brought the prescribed offering and sacrifice without spot and without blemish to the priests. The priest would stand at the tabernacle gate. As they would come to that gate, the priests are waiting there, and they would give them their sacrifice. If they're pulling a bullock or whatever, or a lamb, they would give that rope to the priest, and they would enter with the priest. And so they would stand there at the tabernacle's gate. Then they'd bring that lamb or that bullock or whatever it was into that courtyard, and they would bring it up to the altar, and they would tie that sacrifice to the horn, to one of the horns on the altar. That's why the Bible said in Psalms 118:27, God is the Lord, which hath showed us his light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. This is where you see the authority, that whenever they had horns, many of the kings would have a horn on their crown. That was referring to the authority. As far as the sinner, this is at this point, the sinner could never go any further than this. That's it. You go to the brazen altar, you make your sacrifice, and you leave. You don't go to the brazen altar. You don't go to the tabernacle itself. That's as far as just a regular person could go. The only ones allowed beyond that point was the priests. So you don't have a lot of people intermingling around there and everything. The priests were the ones that were there doing their work, and there was so much work and so much sacrifice and cutting up the animal and all of this that there wasn't room for everybody. It was just a very small place. So the officers or the priests there, they would lay their hands, or excuse me, the officers, the offenders, those that were sinners, they would lay their hands upon the head of the sacrifice, and that it's only symbolic, a symbolic identification with that substitutionary death on their behalf. Their sins were symbolically transferred to that animal, okay? The symbolic life of the sacrifice then was transferred to them. It's just a picture. As I lay my hands on it, it's like, or in our minds, it's like my sins are going into the animal, and the animal, his life then comes to me, and I get to live, and he dies. Basically, that's it. In that same manner, by faith, as believers, as Christians, our sins are transferred to Jesus Christ on the cross. And his eternal life is transferred then upon us. So it's the same thing. It's just symbolic in the Old Testament what they were showing there. So then they'd go ahead and they'd kill the animal. The offenders killed the animal while the priest would be there catching the sacrificial blood in a basin. This is the blood that was to be offered as an atonement. Jesus' blood was the offering for our atonement, our forgiveness. And we're going to get into this idea of the word, the atonement means to cover, but it's much more than that. That's very, very superficial in the actual meaning of atonement. Yes, it did cover in the Old Testament until that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ could be made. But it was much more than that, and we'll show you here as we go along. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's why they had to kill the animal and catch the blood. You couldn't strangle the animal. There's no bloodshed. You had to have blood. Then you have the priests. The priests functioned as mediators. Okay, you have to have the mediator. The priest functioned as a mediator, and they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on the altar and pour the remaining blood in the basin at the altar's base. Jesus was not only our sacrifice, Jesus was also our mediator, sprinkling his blood on the altar in heaven. Now, that's why there's several verses. I want you to hear these. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, how many is one? En reunión corre, emue. One. Why then does the Catholic Church say Mary is the mediator? Why do they say Joseph can mediate? Or Bartholomew? Or all the little statues and trinkets and altars and stuff, and they say you go to them, they will mediate on your behalf. All of that mediation is void. It is worthless. It is nothing. Nothing takes place. Why? Because the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men. And he identifies him. He says the man Christ Jesus. Only he can mediate on our behalf. That's why praying to the saints, praying to the altar, doing all this stuff, it is idolatry, it is sin, and there is no mediation taking place. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8, verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. They were ministering in the Old Testament. But he says now he has a much greater, more excellent ministry by how much also he, referring to Jesus Christ here, he is the mediator of a better covenant. The covenant they had in the Old Testament only showed a picture of what was coming later on. None of the bulls, none of the sacrifices took away one sin. And he says Jesus is that mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. He is the only mediator. The priest was simply a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. They would mediate on behalf of the Israelite coming in there, offering, bringing his sacrifice, and the priest would mediate on their behalf. Without a mediator, their sacrifices were void. You had to have that mediator. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, the one that gives eternal life, the one that takes away sin, not just covers it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That was in the Old Testament, that was only temporary. That was only a partial, a picture, or a symbolic act. So the priests would be the ones that would mediate, and they would sprinkle the blood. None of the people that brought the sacrifice would catch the blood and sprinkle it on the altar or pour it at the basin. That had to be done by a mediator. Okay? Now, the Jewish people, they say they worship and they say they offer sacrifices. Wait a minute. There's no mediator. There's no brazen altar. There's no blood sacrifice. They have nothing to mediate. It's all in Jesus Christ. Then the priest would cut up the sacrifices. Many times we think, well, they'll bring the sacrifice and boom, that's it, and it's on the altar. No, there are pages and pages about what the priest's responsibility was and how they were to cut up the animal, how that they would skin him, how they would cut him up in different parts, and how different things would be washed with water, and other things would be taken, and they would take them without the camp, and all different kinds. Only certain parts of the animal was to be burnt on the altar. So all these priests, they were busy doing all of these things. The priests cut the sacrifices into pieces. They washed the inner parts. They burned various pieces of the sacrifice on the altar as a sweet savor to the Lord. At the altar, an innocent lamb bore the judgment of the guilty. Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, the Christian's lamb, our lamb sacrifice, died on the altar there of the cross to bring the judgment of God's wrath against sin on our behalf. That's why in John 1:29 he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. None of those things in the Old Testament did that. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those that do not have their name written in the book of life of the Lamb, he is our sacrifice. He is the mediator. He is the sacrifice. It was his blood. He did everything. Hebrews is a wonderful explanation of all of this. This was God's plan from the beginning. That's why he said the foundation of the world. The morning daily burnt offering consisted of a lamb, along with its meat and drink offerings. The burnt offering was the only offering made on a daily basis. You find that in Exodus 29. The others were only as needed, whether it was a special holiday a holy day, feasts, thanksgiving, things like this. But that daily sacrifice of the lamb, that was the basis there. The word in Latin, altar, is altus. It means a high place, a high place. The sacrifice had to be lifted up on that altar. It was high enough. They had the priests. Sometimes they had a ramp or something that would go up to it, so they could put their sacrifices and things on that altar. Leviticus 9:22 says, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings." The same thing with Jesus Christ. Christ was lifted up on the cross as our sacrifice. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All of these things begin to, the verses start coming together, and you begin to see that pattern throughout the scriptures. Then you see the fire. The fire burned continually, and it consumed the sacrifice and had a twofold meaning. First of all, it proclaimed God's holiness and his justice. That sacrifice proclaimed God's holiness. Why are we doing this? Because he is a holy God and we cannot approach him. We need to realize that we've got something special in the New Testament. We can come directly before the throne of God. They could not do that in the Old Testament. They had to go through a mediator. They had to go through that priest and bring the sacrifice and everything. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He is the mediator. And we, as believers, can come boldly, directly into the very presence of Almighty God. And all of this was a picture of that. It was a symbolic reference in showing that the people were going to offer their sacrifice to cleanse them from their sins. They understood that this was what was supposed to happen. As they offered that, that God would forgive their sins. Well, yes and no. Yes, by doing that, God would cover their sin until that offering of Jesus Christ was made. But until then, they could not go into the presence of God. That's why they had to go to purgatory until that sacrifice was made and accepted by God. And then he led captivity captive, and now they could go into the very presence of God after that was done. For Christians, the brazen altar is full of symbolic meaning, spiritual teaching. Again, that acacia wood, that hard wood that grows in the Sinai desert, it's typical or typifies the humanity of Christ. That's why he said, out of the root, out of that ground, Isaiah 53, the Messiah came. The sacrifice was tied to the horns of the altar as Jesus Christ was nailed on that cross for our sins. The bloodstained horns point upward to God's authority. That horn always depicted the authority. And then the outward going out, the horns all pointed outward, showing that God's four corners, it goes to all the world, north, south, east, and west. The sacrifice was totally consumed. This sacrifice was totally consumed. There's no taking it back. There's not given a half sacrifice. It was 100% given to God. There was nothing else possible there. Now we look at the serving utensils and the brazen altar and their significance. The four utensils used to serve the altar are all types of Jesus Christ. First of all, you see the pans and the shovels. They were used to remove the precious ashes of the sacrifice. Those ashes were considered precious. We would think, well, you know, we burn a fire and the ashes come down, just throw them out. The ashes, you had to take care of them every day and in a specific way. They were very precious because they were part of that sacrifice. The pans and the shovels were used to remove those ashes of the sacrifice. They carried them outside of the camp to be disposed of in a clean place. The ashes spoke of the finished work of Christ. It's the finished work of Christ, who was put in a clean place, in a clean tomb, new tomb, at his burial. Once his sacrifice was finished, they had to take that outside the camp. Now, to us, that doesn't seem like a big deal. Remember, you have over 3 million, about 3,600,000 people encamped around this. You know how far they'd have to take them ashes? This was not a small thing. I mean, they had to travel to get those ashes outside the camp into a special place and deposit them there. Even the ashes were considered a special, special thing. Then you had the blood from the sacrifices that was drained into a basin and poured out at the base of the altar. Again, typifying Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood on our behalf. Everything that was done was specific in a right way at a right time. Everything had to be done in a specific manner. Hebrews 9, verse 12 to 15 says, "Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh," not the soul, didn't purify the soul, purified the flesh, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And he says, "And for this reason," this is the purpose, "he is the mediator of that new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." They were never promised that eternal inheritance when they offered a bull or a lamb, because they'd have to come back the next day and the next day and the next day. Every day that lamb had to be offered. Once we're saved forever. We don't go back every day and get saved again. We don't offer that sacrifice again every day. We don't offer that blood every day. Once for all forever, not the blood of bulls and goats, he said. That only cleansed the flesh. But ours took away the sin forever. Then you have the flesh hooks, talking about basically the flesh. It represented the securing and working with that flesh, as they would take those flesh hooks and they would move the pieces of meat and things around on that net, and then they would go ahead and pull some of it out if it was necessary for different things. Then you have the pans, the censers, which carried the fire from the brazen altar to the altar of incense. It represented Christ as our advocate and his ministry of prayer on our behalf. The fire was started by God. Remember when they first brought that or built that tabernacle and everything, man did not light the fire. Fire came down from God himself and lit that fire. And he said that fire was to never go out. The fire started by God never goes out. The only fire allowed to light the altar of incense and the candlestick. And I hear people all the time, they say, well, it's just a little thing. Ask Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. They'd been drinking, obviously, from the context. And it clouded their judgment. They were supposed to take the fire from the altar and bring it in and light the altar of incense, the incense there in that altar before in the tabernacle. But for some reason, they said, well, we don't need to get it from there. So they made their own fire. And they took that fire in, and God killed both of them right there in the temple or in the tabernacle. Why? Small things are important to God. Well, it don't make any difference if we sprinkle or if we immerse. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You say, well, you people get too excited about it. No. God said, when you do things in this tabernacle, you do them according to the pattern that I gave you. You build it this way, you go through these steps. This is the mediator. This is what you do with the blood. This is what you do with the flesh. Everything was laid out for them exactly the way God said it ought to be done. And we have no right to change what God says. Not back in those days, and not in the New Testament period. Small things are important to God. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Savior is interceding on our behalf. 1 John 2:1. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one that intercedes on our behalf. It's not somebody else, not some priest that is a sinner. It's Jesus Christ. He intercedes on our behalf. And that's when we get to the altar of incense. We'll see what all that entails as well. Now, let's go real quickly. We're just about done here. The position of the altar, the position of the brazen altar spoke of access and fellowship to God. It stood out inside the outer court facing the door of the tabernacle. Before the priest could pass to the tabernacle, not just the individual, before the priest could pass to the tabernacle, he had to offer a blood sacrifice on that brazen altar. Today, access and fellowship with God can come only through that sacrificial death of Christ. Unless you're saved, you have no access. None. When somebody got hurt in that football game, and even ESPN that day stopped and said, we need to pray. Yeah, here they're spilling their beer all over everybody in the stands and cussing and screaming and all this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, God's going to hear their prayers. In rodeos, we pray every time before the rodeo begins, right after they've announced Pendleton Whiskey as the sponsor. You think God's hearing these prayers? No. Why? Because God says it comes through Jesus Christ. And it has to be done God's way. And if we're not going to do it God's way, it's not going to work. And I'm out of time. That's awful. No. Let's pray. Father, Lord, the study that you have and given us of the tabernacle is so wonderful. Help us to realize how